last Lord's Day, we begun to open the beautiful allegory that this chapter begins to set for us of a journey under grace. This is a literal historical happening. It happened just like it is, but as of many cases of history in the Bible, they are allegories of spiritual truths, things to come, set forth principles and beautiful pictures, and are instructive to us in God's dealings with us in grace. To us, grace is God's grace, and God's grace is always sovereign grace. In fact, grace, if not sovereign, if it's not free, if it's caused, if it is constrained, if it's owed, cannot be grace. So it's God's sovereign grace. We're speaking under the topic of a journey under grace. God's will be done. And we see that portrayed so wonderfully in Paul's trip to Rome, his shipwreck, his ultimate landing on the island of Malta. We started last Lord's Day observing from verse 1 of these opening statements, it was decided. Decisions must be made. We decide, other people decide, and we should decide. It's foolish to make plans without foreseeing details and counting the cost and considering contingencies. But in spite of our decisions and the decisions of others, and our plans, that doesn't determine anything. Even if we decided something, it isn't determined that's what's going to happen. There is a determinism, and it is foolish to debate the idea and the thought of determinism or predestination. Things that happen were determined to happen. If it happened, it was going to happen. And so there's no debate upon the idea of what is to be, will be. If it was, it was going to be. The only problem that people debate about is who determines and what determines the outcome of things. We believe, we choose to believe, and happily this is exactly what the Bible teaches, that God determines what's going to happen. It isn't luck. It isn't who's the biggest and the wisest and the smartest, the brightest, and the finest and the brightest. It isn't the biggest and the one who gets there firstest and the mostest, but it is God who determines things. The good and wise God, whose testimony of his wisdom and his power and his order is everywhere in his creation. As the scripture says, the king's heart is at the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. And though the rivers of waters freely flow, whichever they will, according to the gravity, so do men act freely, whichever they will, according to whatever circumstances and their environment inclines them. Nevertheless, as the rivers of waters flow, and as men act freely, even so, yet the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And so we see that. God is above and beyond all of these things. And we see this journey here that they're going to make. It is determined now that they're going to sail. And they're going to Rome. No, they're going to Rome. They're going to sail. They're not going overland. And we saw in this that in our journey of life, and we are pilgrims, we're on a journey, God gives us traveling companions. Our means of conveyances and the things that get us through this life is shared with others. We share this planet with other people. We share their air, we share their water, we share their food, we share their highways, their government, and everything else. And all of this is employed and used for God to bring us to the destination he has intended for us, irrespective of what the reasons or purposes or the ultimate destination of everyone else is. They get on board a merchant ship. It's got merchandise on it. It's got other people on it. And we are on the board this ship. And we have good traveling companions. Here's Aristarchus, who's going to help. Here's Julius, who is a kind and considerate centurion who's in charge of things. And in this journey, we do our best to dodge trouble. We see trouble coming down the street, we'll change sides of the streets. We try to shield ourselves from it. They're going to sail along the coast of Asia. They're going to sail on the lee side of Cyprus. We try to operate in the shadow of something substantial to protect us. But sooner or later, we're going to be thrust out into the open waters where we have to face the elements. And there's nothing, there's no lee to get behind. There's nothing to shield us. And we are caught out there with nothing but the mercies of God. Everybody gets out there sooner or later. Mom and Daddy can protect you for a little while. Other people can shelter you and care for you a little while. But sooner or later, you out there all by yourself. Also, we can't make things come to pass any sooner than God permits. They know it's late in the sailing season. They know if they're going to get to Rome this fall, they're going to have to make good time, but they aren't making good time. The wind won't cooperate. The sailing is slow, and the time is passing. It's slipping away. I ought to be further along than I am now. I'm not getting this thing done as fast as I need to be. I'm getting older. My days are slipping by. The time for this or that will soon be gone. Nevertheless, if God's wind is not cooperating, if it's blowing against you, you're not going to make any headway. And so we have these frustrations. Time slipping by. And it becomes a little fearful that what we had hoped to accomplish, we're not going to make it. It's not going to get there. And sooner or later, the Bible says in verse 7, when we sailed slowly many days, arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed. Sooner or later, God just stops us in our tracks. And when we get stopped by the wind, remember it's God's wind, and God's wind is the Holy Spirit. So, here's where we are now. We have warnings that have come to us and will come to us. So we begin reading our text today from verse 20. The storm has come up and they're caught in it. Verse 20. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. We just not going to make it. We're going to die. We're going under. And after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and with whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul, for you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore take heart, man, for I believe God, that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.' And when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land." Now they can tell that because they can hear the sound of the waves and the motion of the waters, and the sound of the surf in the distance is something altogether different from that. And they knew that they were getting to land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. That is, they checked to see how deep it was. When they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed or waited or wished for the day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship when they had let down the skiff into the sea under the pretense of putting out anchors from their prow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And as the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And then they all were encouraged, and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons in the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes. And they hoisted the mainsail into the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. Now the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest, some on boards, and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. There are three stages of our journey. They're talking about, of course, the journey into salvation and the haven of our rest. No one is saved until they're shut up to God and all hope is gone. They are desperate, have lost everything, and there's nothing else left to lose. There's nobody saved until then. In fact, the word saved, and we have that used in our text and our responsive reading this morning. My prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We've given up all hope that we should be saved. And when we use that word presupposes imminent peril, loss, ruin. Nobody is saved until they shut up to God. As long as a person can take God or leave Him, doesn't matter. I can choose to accept Him. I can choose to reject Him. You leave Him every time. You left with an option. Take Him and leave Him. You leave Him. Now, it does not mean that the physical circumstances will be as terrible as they are here. Actually, what they're about to lose is their mortal lives. We're talking about eternal things. But God is able to so impress matters and conditions and the state of things upon our minds and our hearts and our beings. And we may be sitting up on top of the world, our pockets full and everything going great. But you're going under, you sinking. You've come to the end of yourself. This is God's grace that teaches our heart to fear. He's so good. He's so good to bring us to that place. Now, we could be saved, it seems, that we could be saved with an awful lot less trouble than that if we were not so bent on our own ways. If we had eyes to see what ought to be clearly evident for anybody. If we had ears to hear the good sound that's sounding upon us all around. But we don't have that. So there are three stages of our journey. The first is the stage of the time of being taken down. Taken down. Years ago, Brother Jack Shanks preached for us here on Zacchaeus. You remember that, Timothy? Yeah, I can still hear him saying that. Here comes the Lord by, and Zacchaeus, he climbs up a tree. And the Lord said to Zacchaeus, come down. And he spent quite a while bringing Zacchaeus down. Come on down, that ain't far enough. Come on down, come on down, come on down, come on down. We all flying too high. He got to bring us down. The time of being taken down. We in this world, we're full of life, full of a life, full of life, all of which we've got to lose, every bit of it. There's a thousand things our ears are itching for, and our eyes are lusting for. And you cannot imagine and anticipate a time that God would bring to you when there's nothing else in this world that you want to see. There's no sound that you hankering to hear. But our eyes are itching for these, ears are itching for these things, eyes are lusting for, and our hearts are longing for. We're full of, we are full of abilities and ambitions, things we want to do. Things we're able to accomplish. We have plentiful resources and plentiful options. We ain't shut up to nothing. We've got lots of options yet. But we've got to lose it all. We have to come to the end of our way and our doing. And that process has already begun in the first part of this chapter. There are warnings that will not be heeded. We heard the preacher's warning back up here in verse 9. Paul advised them, folks, says we better stay here where God has given us this place of fair haven. But they wouldn't hear the voice of the preacher because that wasn't a nice place to stay. They couldn't have any fun there. And it wasn't commodious. It wasn't comfortable. And they knew what he told them was the truth. We're not going to make it to Rome this year. Time's already passed. They knew they weren't going to make it. Nevertheless, they wouldn't stay there. So we neglect those warnings. And God's wind begins to stop us. He provides a way out and we won't listen to it. And the storm begins to hit us. Begins to come in upon us. And it is this storm that we cannot resist. We can't buck it anymore. And so in this storm, our ship is caught. There's no place to hide. And so first they try to save everything themselves by their own devices. They bring aboard the skiff, have a hard time doing it. They take cables and ropes and they bind around the ship, try to save the ship. And this is the world's way of doing anything. We save ourselves by saving the ship. We save our homes by saving the country, by saving the politics. We save the church by saving the home. We save our children by saving the schools. We save our society by saving the economy. We try to save the ship in order to save ourselves. But dear friend, God's going to tear the ship up. The ship is doomed. But that's the first thing they try. They do everything they can. Finally, it becomes evident they're not going to save everything, and so they throw out the thing that is least precious to them and the thing that might help them the most, the heaviest stuff, they throw it overboard. And a little bit further along, they sacrifice more and more precious things. And finally, though, they throw with their own hands the very tackle it takes to save the ship. And they've come to the place now to where they realize, we can't sail this thing anyway. What do we do to this tackle? This tackle is sinking us. And they simply have to give themselves to the mercy of the wind and its blowing. So here they are. Now, they're being taken down. And finally, they have come to the place that all of this time, below our consciousness, something is happening to us. We don't realize it. Or we realize that something happens to us, but we think it's all external. Things that we're really having a lot of bad luck. Things are really going bad. But God is working also. He's working in us. We're changing. Even though we don't know we're changing. Suddenly we begin to be able to hear something that we hadn't previously heard before. It sounded in our ears before, but we never heard it before. We began to see something that we had not seen before. And a life appears on our horizon that we have never considered before. We've got our own objectives. We've got our own ambition so much on our horizon that the life that God is offering in Jesus Christ isn't even an option. We don't even look that way before. But when all those are gone, you might look at what God said. So the preacher speaks again. The preacher. And there is that passage that we just read in a responsive reading from Romans 10:13-15. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How are they going to call on whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? And so the preacher, once again, he opens his mouth. He's had no success ever since he got to Jerusalem. He's had all kind of people preach to him. Nobody ever paid any attention to him. Everybody preached to him wanted to kill him. Now he opens his mouth, and he has rapt attention of everybody on board. Isn't that marvelous? He had no success at Jerusalem. He had no success at Caesarea. He had no success before the kings. Some of them trembled. Some of them were almost persuaded. But everybody's listening to him. Right here on this sinking ship in the middle of the storm, he got an audience finally and a hearing. The preacher is someone who has had a special visitation from God. Oh, God comes to all of his children. But if a man has something to preach, to say, he got it from God. He's had a special visitation by God. He said, there stood by me tonight the angel of the God whom I serve and whose I am. I got something to say. He's someone who belongs to God, body, soul, and spirit, and every fiber of his being and in his existence. The only reason for him to be on the face of this earth is God's promise in him. He's someone whom God stands by. There stood by me this night. We've observed that before. The God, the angel of God. God stands by him, who is kept in the hollow of his hand of the Almighty. This preacher has a message to deliver. Oh, it would be good if the world would stop and listen. Had a young man call me from New Jersey yesterday. He asked me a question never had been asked of me before. He said, if some terrible disaster, some awful catastrophe, almost indescribable, unthinkable, were to happen to the nation, the whole nation was stopped, And one man was given an opportunity to address the whole nation. Who would be the person you would think would be the best person to address the nation? Had the ears of the whole nation. Who would you think would be the best person? And he was asking about the greatest preachers in the land. Who would be the best preacher? I told him, I said, probably the best person to address the needs. The best preacher in the land is somebody you and I never heard of. The big preachers, you know, they're not big because they're the best. There's other reasons. But probably. But I said, yeah, but he says, maybe nobody ever heard you say. And he'd asked me this before about some men. Are there anybody left in the land who's preaching faithful to the Word of God? I said, yeah, lots of them. Who are they? I said, I could think of a number. And I could. God's got a number of good preachers in this land. Never has been time when he hasn't. The Word of God may be heard. The truth may be heard. There's help if folks would listen. But here he is, and they're listening to him. Here is a fellow who has a message to deliver. He knows what he's talking about, and he will not be deterred, not from one iota of that message. The storm cannot quench it or change it. He's somebody who believes everything that God said in every detail. This is what he said. Therefore, brethren, I believe that it shall be just exactly as God told me. It will be. And it was. In every detail. Right. But another wonderful thing about that is this preacher is somebody whom God has sent to you. Has sent to me. That God loved me enough to send me somebody who would tell me the truth about myself. And the truth about him. And the truth about his word. Someone whom God has put your soul in charge. This is a wonderful statement I see here. It is rendered here in verse 24. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Which tells me something. Paul had been praying for everybody on that ship. And he said, Paul, God has given them to you. Every one of them. We're not going to die. We're not going to perish. We're going to be saved. I done heard from God on this thing. This thing is not going to be the end of this thing of us. We're going through this. God's word will be effectual to all those whom God has given us and no one else. Years ago, I thought that the Lord opened up to me that parable he gave of the importunate friend. You know, the fellow who came at midnight and he knocked on the fellow's door and he said, look, says, I have someone who's come to my house for bread. I have visitors and I don't have anything to feed them. And the scripture says, Jesus said, though he will not give him the bread, he's talking about praying, telling us to pray. Though he will not give him the bread simply because he's his friend, but because of his importunity, he will rise and give him everything that he needs. Now that said to me this. If God has put somebody on my doorsteps crying for bread, if God has put within my charge and my responsibility someone who's seeking life, he's going to give it to them. because I'm going to have to go to God. And I said, now, Lord, here, you've given me these people. You've given me this person who's come to me, and I can't save them. I have no bread to give them. I have no life to give them. Well, God says they're there because I sent them there, and they'll be fed. Isn't that encouraging? Will that say something to you about your friends, your loved ones? Those for whom your heart yearns, for whom your soul is drawn out. God has given you all them that sail with you. Here's the message. Here's the gospel. The ship will be totally lost. The Bible says that. This world marked out for destruction. The earth and all therein shall melt with a fervent heat. Forget about it. No hope of saving it. This country going to be lost. Everything in it's going to be lost. The economy going to be lost. It's all going down. No, don't start going down in the hole. Start drilling holes and scuttling it. God will do the scuttling. He'll do the wrecking at the time comes. The ship's going to be lost. Forget about the hope of saving it. You're going to have to stay on it until the time comes. And all who sail with God's appointed messenger will be saved. And here we have, it goes beyond the human aspect of it to the aspect of Christ himself, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says, Paul, you've got to go to Rome. I have a specific purpose in you. You are going to Rome. You're on this ship, and everybody on this ship is with you, and I've got to get you to Rome, and I'm going to get you to Rome, and I get you to Rome, I'll get there. Everybody who's sailing with you is going to get to Rome. Dear friend, we will be raised from the dead because Christ was raised from the dead. It's in him and with him. He came down and identified with us. You know, he joined the human race. He became one of us. I and the children whom you have given me. It's in our Lord Jesus Christ, in him. If he could die, if our substitute, if our captain could perish and die, oh, we're going to die too. We're going to live as long as he lives. We're identified with him. God's purpose in him. We shall be fully and completely saved. We're going to lose nothing. Well, they've already thrown out everything. They've thrown out the tackle. They've thrown out everything, all the cargo of the ship. And they're going to throw away the flour, all the grain, the bread, and everything else a little bit later. And yet we're not going to lose anything. Paul says, I've suffered all things for the loss of Jesus Christ, my Lord, and do count them but dung. We see that in verse 34. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment. This is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. We cry, and we mourn, and we grieve when every little worldly trinket slips through our fingers. When we see passing by other people, you know, we missed it. We missed our time. Many of you know Mark Webb, the preacher who's been here a few times. Mark is, it would be a gross understatement to say he's intelligent. He's almost a genius, especially in the field of his expertise, which is computer software. He wanted very much to leave the ministry, quit preaching, long enough for him to design a set of computer software, Brother Benji, to build kitchen cabinets by. He had it all worked out. I mean, you put this program in a computer, it tells you how to cut every piece, how to install everything, it all fixed out for anything. And he could have been a millionaire, maybe not a Bill Gates, But in this matter of computer software, of anything with a computer, dear friend, if you ain't there with the firstest and the mostest immediately, you get passed by. He said, I've got a critical window here. It's got to be done right away. I can't wait on it. But in order to do it, he'd have to get out of the ministry and got into it, and he could have done it. He missed it. Passed by. That's just one example. I hope Mark will forgive me for that. I think he will. But it's a perfect example of you and I all the time. With the devil running these little trinkets by and said, oh, you got to jump off and grab this. You will miss it. Well, dear friend, they missed it all. But here he comes around and says, you're not going to lose a hair from your head. There won't be anything missing. We will be completely and totally saved. There'll be no regrets. Nothing lost. Full salvation. Not a hair of our heads. There's so much here. We're all preachers. We're all witnesses. And we're all ourselves gospel messages. Paul says you are our epistles. That is, you Christians, you Corinthian disciples, you are our epistles. You are the message of God. You are the epistle, many that the only ones that people read. The Bible tells us there is such thing as vicarious faith for unbelieving people who have no faith themselves. We may be for them in some measure, a vicarious faith and effectually touch their hearts by our own lives. For instance, here is these four men who let down this palsied man, tore up the roof of the house and let him down into the midst of the house where Jesus was because he couldn't get in. And the Bible says Jesus looked and he saw their faith. And he said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Because of what they believe. Now this vicarious faith, of course, won't save anybody. You're going to have to believe for yourself. But dear friends, sometimes we're going to have to demonstrate a faith for somebody else. And we do that. Notice what Paul says. In verse 33, as the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food. He'd already said, take heart, cheer up. Well, they didn't have the angel stand by them. They hadn't met God. They don't know about all this. The storm's still raging, and it's still dark. It isn't daylight yet. The day hasn't dawned yet. They're still in the dark. Everybody's still in the dark. But faith has already dawned in Paul's soul. He got light there. While there's darkness on the outside. And therefore, in verse 34, he says, I urge you to take nourishment. In verse 35, he says, when he had said these things, we not only must say, but we must do. He took bread, and in their presence, looked up and thanked God. Lord, I thank you for this bread you've given us. Storm's still raging. It's midnight. The wind is howling. It's raining. And here's this preacher standing out in the middle of that day thinking, scared to death thinking about the same. This old boy standing out, thank you, Lord, for this bread. And stands there and eats it and enjoys it and smiles about it. And you know what they did? Verse 36 says, they were all encouraged and took food themselves. They caught a little of his faith. Now they're going to have some of their own a little bit further along. But here is his faith was demonstrated to those unbelieving people. 275 of them. Paul being the 76th who was already believing. We also must recognize that the world's plan to destroy us will not be realized. The soldiers already had it made up in their mind and they were charged to make sure none of those prisoners escaped. If they did, they would get the penalty that the prisoner had. And so they're going to kill them all. But God put this centurion there, and he would not permit him to do that. The world's plans to destroy us will not be realized. All right, we've come through two stages now, the taking down and the time of hope from the hearing of the gospel and the demonstrating of gospel faith, and finally the third one, the saving of ourselves. It is God who saves us, but we must strive to get in. That's what the Bible says. We must take the kingdom of God by our believing effort. The scripture said, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's never apart from a person willing and running himself. We have to stay with the ship. It will be broken apart from under us, but we must not take things in our own hands, get out of God's providential place for us. And if we do, it's our unbelief, because the word is already given to us. The ship's going to be lost. Stay with it. You're not going to be lost. For us to leave that ship to try to save ourselves is unbelief. We are to live our lives on this earth until God takes us out. We don't need Dr. Kevorka. We don't need to hasten things. We stay with the ship. We stay with the life that God has given us. He has a purpose for us here until he takes us out. Now we have an interesting passage here from verse 30 through verse 32. These sailors have slipped over here and they're taking loose this skiff that they'd taken on board, and they're going to put it down in the ocean under the pretense that they're going to take some anchors and put them out from the prow as well as the stern. But that isn't what they're fixing to do. What they're fixing to do is cut out by themselves in that skiff and try to make for land, save themselves, leave everybody else on the ship to sink. That's what they plan to do. And Paul tells the centurion, if unless those fellows stay in the ship, ain't nobody going to live. Nobody going to be saved. Now, what's he saying here? And when he says that, the soldiers go over there and cut the ropes and they drop it off. They believe in that preacher. Everything he says. The pattern, this is what we're saying here in this. The pattern of sovereign grace must be preserved and not broken. And this is what a pattern we have here. You remember why Moses was not permitted to enter into the promised land? He lost his temper and smote the rock twice. Now that seems rather a petty thing for God not to let him in the promised land just because he hit that rock twice instead of once. The thing that made it outrageous was the fact that the rock represented Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was only smitten once. He's never going to be smitten again. He only died once. He only suffered once. He completed everything in one time. That's the reason Moses suffered the penalty that he did. Do you know why God hates the breaking up of marriages? Why he hates it so much? I hate putting away, God says. You're treacherous against the wife of your youth. I hate that. You know why God hates that? Marriage is God's picture of the church and Jesus Christ. That's what we're told in Ephesians 25. He says this is a great mystery, but I'm not talking about marriage. I'm talking about Christ and the church. That's why I hate it. It slanders, it breaks up the picture of God's sovereign grace. That's what's happening here. We're saved together. We're joint heirs with Christ. Not split up and separated, cut out by ourselves. That's the thing. None of us may cut out by himself, cause schism in the body, and breach the brotherhood. Once again, it's unbelief and self-centeredness when we do. That's the lesson that's there. This also applies to those who buy into this ever-repeating alarmist sirens, who are telling us to isolate ourselves, save ourselves from some temporal disaster, Y2K right now, cut out by yourself, that's coming. The church stays together. we may take bread and cheer our hearts and rejoice even when our ship has been torn apart under our feet. You bunch of fools, what are you here? Cheering your heart, can't you see the ship's falling apart from under you? Y'all going to sink? Ah, we heard from God. We sink, we'll all sink together because we believe in God together. A few more thoughts here. He says, help yourself. Eat all you want. Use all of the substance of this world's goods that He's put in your hands. Go ahead and use it. It's God's provision for you. You will have more than enough for your journey. And you will soon have no more use for it. They soon going to throw the rest of it overboard. Inheritances are never a blessing. That is, we're talking about material inheritances. Brother Denny said something about that recently. I think I heard something over the news, saw in a news magazine, that children are now inheriting the fortunes that are earned by the World War II parents. Said it's the greatest transfer of wealth in the human history. That is, and some of them scared to death, afraid the nursing home going to eat it up before they die. I'm not talking about being wasteful and squandering, but that which God put in your own hands, you'll have enough to get you through, and won't be long before you won't have any need for the rest of it. They help themselves, threw the rest overboard. You see, they're beginning to believe themselves now. They've thrown all the wheat overboard, and now they go over there and cut the ropes of the skiff, and what are they doing? They're burning their bridges. That is a figure of speech that men use when they say, I have no use for that which I've left behind, and I'm leaving behind, and I'm not planning on going back. I don't want any rope, any provision, any means to get back that way. They're cutting the ropes behind them. We need to do that in this matter. Faith cuts its ropes, burns its bridges back to the world. It saves no provision for unbelief and disobedience. Yes, that's faith. You say, if I follow Christ, if I do this, I will have burnt my bridges behind you. Yeah, that's it. And that is faith. And when the time comes, they try to get in. They run into a reef. The prow was stuck. The waves coming behind it, tearing the ship apart. Oh, it's time to abandon the ship. When the time comes, what do you do then? You see, you done quit sailing your own ship. You done thrown away all of your objectives and your plans. And you haven't been able to do nothing. But now, you've heard the gospel. Now you've obeyed the gospel. Now you have burned your bridges behind them. Now do what you must do to save yourself. Yes, we have to do everything in our power to lay hold on anything that will help you save yourself to get to land. You remember the unjust steward? He says, I'm fixing to be put out. And he did what he could do with what he had. And that's what you'll have to do. Irrespective of each one's ability and resources, all will be alike saved. Want to be saved? Just as saved as the other. Here's a fellow who got a lot of resources and a lot of ability. And here's a fellow who doesn't have any. Well, a fellow who doesn't have any is going to get saved just as much as a fellow who has a lot. It is every person to save himself. We may take no one with us. No one can bring us in. Here we part with the ship and with everyone on it. Parents, brothers, sisters, children, friends. When you strike out for the shore, dear friend, you're on your own, looking to God alone. If one can swim, he must. He may not sit on his hands and yell for a board. Jump overboard, he says, and swim. You fellas, you swim? Yeah, get out of here. Strike out. I can't swim. You better grab any old board that comes along and get in. How do I know this board will get me in? You don't, but it's the only board you've got. Get it and start kicking and paddling. And you know, amazing, they all got in. Not one of God's elect shall be lost. We're all going to make it. He has determined that we shall. That's the gospel. That's the message. And that is the demonstrated grace of God who brings us in. Amen.